Well, good morning, everyone. It's an incredible day today. It's awesome to be at a church where they value children and their families, and especially today, today is Children's Day. And what better than celebrate it with baptism of someone who's come out of the children's ministry, it's in the children's ministry, and has given their life to Christ. Caton Little, is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life.
Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're so glad you're here today. Let's all sing together. The day that we'll all be in heaven together.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Jesus, we call on your name to make this a place for your glory to dwell. Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation.
His representatives. You know, in the New Testament, Paul uses the term walk worthy 4 times. Thessalonians and Colossians, and then twice in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:1, he says, I beseech you, beseech, implore, beg you to walk worthy of the manner of your calling. Yes, there's been a song written called Walk Worthy of the Cross, but so many times as a special number, a special music, we watch and we don't participate. We don't think about what those words say. Today is all about our walk, how to walk with Christ. To walk doesn't mean just what you are in here. It means your conduct outside of these walls is the representation of who you are in Christ. Jesus was so consistent, and he desires consistency from us. So as we sing this chorus a couple of times, I want you to think about the word consistent, thanking the Lord for his consistency. He never failed us, did he? The least we can do is to walk worthy in a manner of the cross.
May I walk worthy of the cross, worthy of the cross. May I glory in the sacrifice you made. Lord, may I never be ashamed of the cross that bears your name. My richest gain, I count it all as loss.
You bow with me all across the room today. I wonder this morning how many of you are here that God is really wanting to be so strong in your life. So many needs to be done in your life. Some of you today, you're lacking encouragement. Some are lacking love. Some of you are struggling with various things going on in your life. Many are walking through adversity financially. Others about the uncertainty of a job. Maybe some have lost a loved one this week. Whether expected or tragic, it does not take away the pain of that loss. Some of you may have gotten diagnosis this week that it's not good. Some are even uncertain about the day in which we live. May God speak to your life today. May He meet you at the point of your greatest need today. Oh, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit of God would fall mightily upon your people today. Father, you know the needs today all across this room. You know the hurt, the fear, the uncertainty, the pain that some are carrying. You know some have big decisions to make. Others need a house to sell. Others, Lord, need a miracle physically. Or they just need God to walk with them even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Wherever and whatever and that need may be today, I pray that you will be there and you will be there strongly in their midst. And Lord, we pray today that as we receive the offering today, that we will know one of the ways we get ourselves where we need to be with the Lord is to honor you with the tithe and the offerings, that you promise us protection. You promise us a covering. And there's something about that that sorts out everything for us in our priorities in life. And so, Father, may we be found faithful today. In just a few moments, God, when our people open up the book of 2 Timothy with us, you're going to talk to us and challenge us to walk in a powerful way. And Lord, I pray today that we will be committed to the walk that Jesus has called us to walk today. As we receive the offering and our hearts become prepared, may you speak mightily to each one of us about our walk with Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray together. Amen.
I got a dad named Hollis. He gave 30 years to the railroad yard, loving his family and working so hard. He's got a faith like a solid rock. He's just doing the walk. I got a friend named Larry. He sends me letters from a foreign land. You can't run with the big dogs. You can't fly with the eagles. You can jump through all the hoops and climb your ladder to the top. When it all comes down, you know it all comes down to the wall. Down to the wall, no, no. There's a man I know. To show us the way. He died on a cross and he rose from the grave. Proved he was more than tall. Yeah, he taught us the walk. Now I'm singing my song, standing here on a big old rock stage. Jump through all the hoops and climb that ladder to the top. When
down. You know it all comes down to this. I do justly, I love mercy, walk humbly with the oh God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with the oh God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with the oh God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with the oh God. Walk humbly with the oh God, 'cause you can't run with the big dogs, you can't fly with the eagles, you can jump through all the hoops and climb the ladder to the top. Down to the walk you're on. Keep doing the walk. Keep doing the walk. I do justly. I love mercy.
Outstanding. What a great song. I like that part. You can run with the big dogs, fly with eagles, but it all comes down to the walk. Amen? You know, I try to keep the walk in mind even while I exercise. I've been committed to fitness and trying to help myself to be better physical condition for at least the last two decades. In fact, when all that started, I probably hadn't had a strong commitment to that since high school days, even though I would be in and out periodically. In fact, my normal routine over the last 5 or 6 years meant that I'd go jog 3 to 5 miles somewhere. And I realized that when some of you, when you think about jogging and you have that urge to jog, you go to the medicine cabinet, take a couple of aspirin, lay down until the feeling goes away. Well, you know, I had been pretty well singular in that over the last 5 or 6 years. And at the end of the year last year, Gene and I really became convinced that we needed to go to a whole different level of our fitness. And so we joined a fitness center not far from our home, and we started going a couple of days or so a week. So on Sunday morning early, I jog. I jogged 3.5 miles this morning early on my treadmill upstairs in our home. But then on Mondays, Gene and I, we began to attend what you call an RPM class, a spinning class. I'll never forget how much I felt like a man. The first day I walked in there, I was the only man in the whole class. I mean, those women, they whipped me all over the room. So a couple of days a week, sometimes Gina goes the third day, Gene and I, we go to an RPM class, a spinning class. Mac Bruno and Amalia are in that same class with me. Man, he's looking great, isn't he? In that whole process, and you too, Amalia, please understand. In that whole time of being that, as we have even taken it up in resistance training, I haven't done a lot of resistance training, weightlifting, really, in about 10 years, but I've started doing that. You know, then one day a week, beyond that, lifting on another day, I meet with a trainer. And that trainer, he is one high-intense dude. In fact, next time somebody calls me intense, I want to introduce you to my trainer. He puts me through a rigorous time, and he pushes me to places that I could not go on my own. In fact, the last 4 or 5 weeks, he's had me in a mode of resistance training with speed. And I want to tell you, that hour and 5 minutes at that last, I rededicate my life to Jesus several times. It's a process. But you know, some would ask, why do you do that? Well, to me, it's a biblical and a spiritual issue in my life. I don't know what is in you. Maybe it's not. And if that's not for you, then that's cool. That's between you and God. But see, Jesus lives in my life, and the Holy Spirit abides in me. And my body's not my own. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Bible calls me in 1 Corinthians 6 that I need to glorify my body and my spirit, which both belong to the Lord. And just as much as I would work on that, beyond that, I need to work on my walk with Christ. I mean, you know, to me, it doesn't matter what you do in your life, whether it's those guys singing and playing, whether it's me doing something in my life or you at your job or whatever you do in your life that kind of energizes you. I mean, the bottom line is you need to do it to the best of your ability, because everything you do is supposed to glorify God. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're below excellence. It doesn't mean that it's second best. It means that you give it all. And you give it all to the glory of God. Well, speaking about walking, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about you working on your walk with Christ. In fact, we've been talking about 10 ways to make it through difficult times, a study out of 2 Timothy. And in that process of that, I tell you, today is so important to the life of every born-again Christian, because I want to talk about working on your walk with Christ. I mean, think about it today. Just think what would happen in your life if you worked on your walk with Christ like you work at your job. Just think what would happen if you worked on your walk with Christ with the focus and intentionality every day that maybe you go out here and work out physically, or perhaps you go and you teach your child something, or you're involved in some sporting activity, or perhaps your marriage, or whatever. Just think what would happen if you had that kind of focus and that kind of intentionality in your walk with Jesus Christ. It'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Well, see, it's really important that we do that, because the times in which we live. When Paul was writing Timothy and the gang at that time, this letter in his generation, he said, now listen, guys, difficult times exist today, and difficult times will continue to take place, and they will come even in a greater time in the last days in which we live. And out of all that he said there, he talked about how people were going to be selfish and how people were going to be preoccupied with their own lives, and they were going to be distracted from various things in life, and it would be very hard for them to work on their walk with Christ at times. And in that, he was telling them, you had better be very deliberate in all this, or else there will be false teachers who will come in and they will teach you things that are not true, and you will buy it. Or there will be false teaching going on, and there will be a strain of truth in it, but the reality is it's not complete truth. And therefore, you had better open your eyes, and you better open up your heart, and you'd better learn to work on your walk with Christ, because if you do not work on your walk with Christ, then sooner or later, your life will not be built on truth. And the church will not be built on truth. So the real question today is, how can we work on our walk with Christ? What is used here in the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2? What is used here to challenge us to work on our walk with Christ? We're going to be talking today out of verse 14 through verse 21. We will read and we will go through those verses as we come to them along the path of the message. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 21. Now the real question comes back then, what areas do we need to work on our walk with Christ? Well, I want to challenge you today to work on your attitude. The Bible talks quite a bit about attitude. Perhaps you haven't thought about it lately, but do you realize that the way you think becomes the way you live? Do you realize that your attitude about something will determine the outcome? And do you realize that if you want to go up in your life, you'd better have your attitude right? Well, guess what? Attitude's not always been an issue, or it's always been an issue. And even in Paul's day, he was concerned with the attitude that Timothy and others were having about their walk with Christ. And it all came over some empty chatter that began to take place, even over the things of God. I want you to read with me verse 14. It says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before God." In other words, challenging them before God. And here was the challenge: not to fight about words. This is no way profitable, and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. He challenges them and he challenges us today to not fight, meaning not quarrel. Do not dispute one another and strive over words. This morning as I was getting ready, I thought I'd watch the news. Now I want to tell you, I watch the news. I turn it on Channel 51, Fox News, and I mean, they started talking about the first 100 days of the president, and there were two women that they were interviewing that, I mean, they were so much in each other's face, I thought they were going to kill each other. And what they were doing, they were word splitting. And that's what Paul was talking about. He was talking about word splitting. What means this to me? What means that to you? And then you die on that hill. Oh no, he said, you don't die on that hill. Listen to me, people. The only hill you die on about your words is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it's worth it. Otherwise, he warns them. He says, if you make argument and disputing of words or word splitting your goal, then you're going to ruin those who hear you. You are going to do what? What does that mean? You're going to overturn the purpose of your conversation. How many times do you want to find yourself always making sure you get the last word? You know, it doesn't matter if it's marriage or a friendship. I mean, it could be just, you know, a friendly little dispute, but you want to make sure ultimately that you have won that, and the way you win in your mind is you get the last word. But Paul said, be careful of that attitude, because all that does is indicate that you're proud. All that does is indicate that you're very committed to yourself and what you want to do. And the end result of that is you're not going to bring anybody along with that attitude. The attitude you need to step on and you need to portray, not step on, but to portray, is the attitude there's one thing I will argue about with you, and that's the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Other than that, I'm going to be an example to you, and I'm going to not split words with you, because what's key is my attitude. You know, Jesus talked about attitude. He talked about words. Words are powerful. And do you realize what Jesus said? He said, your words are so powerful that you can justify or you can imprison your life. You can set your life free, or you can put your life in a prison. In the American culture today, if you want to know one area whereby we can be distinct as Christ followers, it's with our attitude. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a school, doesn't matter if it's a church, doesn't matter if it's with government affairs, doesn't matter if it has to do with your business or your job. I mean, the bottom line is people have a pretty bad attitude today. But you know what? That's not God's will for you. God's will for you is to do everything you can to not demonstrate an attitude that is not honorable unto the Lord. And you know, to every one of you students here today, whether you're high school, middle school, or college students, all of our children are always in their own worship venue in all of our worship services. But can I say a word to all of you teenagers and college students today? And listen very carefully. Your attitude will pretty well determine the rest of your life. And if your attitude's lousy, then I'm going to tell you, you're going to live a lousy life. And some of you, you've learned it by your mom and dad. They got a bad attitude. And it just transfers downward. But that's no excuse for you. You're old enough now to think for yourself, and God's called you to live an obedient life, and an obedient life to Jesus does not involve a bad attitude. So change it. Stop it now, or you will distort it, and you will literally challenge the rest of your future. And adults, I want to say to every one of you, it's time to suck it up and get your attitude right. If we want to be what God wants us to be in this region of the country, we need to change our attitude. Let everybody else be doom and gloom. We need to be telling people that God is in control, that the Lord is with us, and we're going to make it through the battle. And whether I go down or I go up, I'm going down and I'm going up with Him. Bottom line, that's where I'm going. And I'm going to try to have a good attitude in the middle of it. So work on your attitude. But the challenge is also there in the scripture to work on your understanding of God's word. Let me ask you today, do you work with intentionality on your understanding of God's word? I mean, the question is, how important is it that we would understand God's word properly? How important is it that we understand God's word accurately and precisely? How important is that? Well, I want to tell you, it's pretty important. In fact, I want to tell you, it's very, very important. So how do you do that? Well, you know what? Beginning with verse 15 all the way through verse number 20, it tells us how to do that. First of all, you do that with diligence. If you want to understand God's word and you want to grow in that understanding, you do so with diligence. Look what the scripture says in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Now that word diligent means the following. Listen carefully. To be persistently zealous. So what he is saying is to be persistently zealous to offer yourself to God. Now let me ask you today, are you persistently zealous to offer yourself to God? Are you persistently zealous in your understanding of God's word? I mean, do you want to understand it? Do you desire to understand it? Are you persistently zealous to open up this book every day and say, Lord, speak to my life? Are you persistently zealous to study this book and to say, Lord, show me that I will be able to stand approved under God? I mean, are you persistently zealous about that? I mean, we're persistently zealous about all kinds of things, so it's not a matter of priority. It's not a matter of time, but it's a matter of priority. So we need to be persistently zealous of our understanding of God's word. And notice what he says here, that you will be approved of God. That means even after examination and testing, you are still persistently zealous. Even after examination and testing, God says, man, you're doing good. When I think about that examination and I think about that whole element of testing, he says that you will not be unashamed of any work you do. You can put it up there as an honor to God, because even through the testing of it and the examination of it, your attitude's been proven, your heart is to learn the word, and you are persistently diligent about the word, and you're learning it and you're growing in it. And all of that, he says, will lead you into having a walk with Christ that is honorable. I mean, take a doctor today, take a lawyer. Those are two fine, upstanding professions. And you know what? I want a doctor and I want a lawyer ever representing me if I ever have a need. that they have been persistently zealous in their training. I don't want somebody that cheated in school. I don't want anybody that got by, you know, barely by the skin of his teeth. I mean, I want that person to be persistently zealous, and they have been through the examination, and they have been through the testing, and they've been through the fire, and even after that, I mean, they are ready to be approved as a lawyer, as a doctor. Well, I want to tell you what Paul is saying. More important than being a lawyer or a doctor is being a Christian. And being a Christian is we need to be persistently zealous and diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. And then how else do we do it? We do it through study. Through study. Bible says in verse number 15 that we will be about correctly teaching the word of truth. Correctly teaching. What does that mean? That means to cut it straight. It means cutting it straight. Even as you would cut a straight road, you would cut that road with precision and accuracy. I mean, boy, we're so blessed to have Interstate 540, even though it needs to be six lanes versus four now, we're blessed to have it. You know what? When they cut that road, they did it with precision and they did it with accuracy. I mean, they didn't just throw it up and say, okay, dude, you just follow your heart out there and go to the journey. One of the most beautiful drives in all of the country is between Fayetteville and Fort Smith, Arkansas. And you know what? That road has been intentionally designed the way it is with precision and accuracy to accomplish the goal of getting you from here to there quicker, but also that it might be a time of beauty for you, a time of embracing God's creation for you. I mean, what a beautiful, beautiful experience that is. But it's done with precision and it's done with accuracy. Well, that's what Paul was telling Timothy. He said, just as you would cut a straight road, and just as the farmer would cut a straight row for the seed to be planted, because that's the metaphor used here, you've got to be able to have such an understanding of God's word that you can cut it straight. That you have been examined and you've been tested, that you are persistently zealous in studying it and learning it, and you can cut a straight row. In fact, somebody can follow you and somebody can be taught by you, and you're going to keep it pure and you're going to keep it straight along life. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important, because you need to grow. You don't grow without the word. Are you understanding me today? You will not grow without the word. But also you need that so you can put your life in other people and you can lead them rightly. Listen carefully. People are big into, well, I got this counsel from this person, or I get advice from this person. Let me warn you today. Don't get advice from anybody, I don't care even what their professional training is, that does not have a basic understanding of the word of truth. Because the word of truth is not what man says, the word of truth is what God says. And what God says will literally alter everything that goes on. Adrian Rogers, who pastored the great Bellevue Church in Memphis for years and now is with Jesus, he used to talk about how we need to have biblical guidance counseling. He said, when we talk about it with people, when we talk about their life with people, we need a Bible in one hand and we need to guide them with that Bible towards truth. And folks, that's exactly what it is. It's not about what everybody else is doing. It's not about the way I feel about it. It is not my opinion. It's not my interpretation. But I am cutting it straight. And my goal is I got to cut it straight because of what the Word says. And you know what I found is when I go with the Word, I'm telling you, God is honored and truth always prevails. Let me ask you this morning, are you correctly cutting a straight line with the Word in your life? Do you persistently, aggressively pursue that word of truth? If you will, guess what happens? You won't get caught into this stray thoughts and false philosophies of this world, because you're going to test them and examine them by the word of truth. You also do that through self-control. Well, I tell you, it's important to have self-control. He says in verse 16, but avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce all an even greater measure of godlessness. Well, what does all that mean? He says, and he uses that word, avoid irreverent, empty speech. The word avoid there means to shift around. It means to turn from godless chatter or empty speech. You shift around your life so you won't hear it and you won't participate it with it and in it. In fact, the word picture here is of a child babbling. Some of you have preschoolers and your child is beginning to learn, you know, what it's like to hear their voice. That's an exciting time. Every now and then, as a parent or a grandparent, what you like to do is just kind of touch a button and have silence. But you know what? At the same time, it's a beautiful noise, is it not? A joyful sound. Because they're learning that. But you know what? That babble doesn't say anything. Might say something to them, but it's babble, 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 babble. Here's what Paul was teaching us. Paul was saying, listen, man, if you don't have self-control in your life and you don't keep yourself around people that are not filled with empty chatter, then sooner or later you will babble like them. And it will not lead you to godliness. It will lead you to godlessness. And you have got to practice self-control, because that self-control, if it's not abided by, will give you an increased measure of godlessness in your life. Self-control is important. Let me ask you today, do you have control with your words? Do you? Some people say, oh, I just say what's on my mind. Lord, why does it take you so long? Your mind's not that big. Don't do that. Don't go there and have that mindset. Well, I just got to tell it like it is. Well, you know, you got to have the right attitude, and you got to make sure what you're saying is from truth, biblical truth. You know, I have a proverb I want to give you today. I've talked about this proverb before, but I've always run past it, run through it so fast that, you know, perhaps you didn't get it. But I got a proverb of my own, and it's something I've observed in leading and ministering and talking with people all these years. And here's my proverb. And by the way, if you don't get anything else today, would you get this? You ready? People who talk too much, talk too much. People who talk too much, talk too much. You be careful talking to people and giving your inner secrets to somebody who doesn't know how to shut their mouth. Because people who talk too much end up sooner or later talking too much. Paul was warning us, be careful we don't talk too much. We don't make issues out of issues that are not issues. Be careful that you are drawn into empty chatter and debate over something that's not even that important. And it takes self-control to do that. Also, he tells us that we've got to do that with wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is so important. Look at verse 17 and 18. And their word, that empty, godless chattering that goes on, that babbling, and their word will spread like gangrene. Among who are Hymenaeus and Philetus? Those are two men used as examples. And notice what he says about them in verse 18. He says, they have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are overturning the faith of some. He said, it's important that you use wisdom in your words. Use wisdom in your understanding of God's word. Because if you're not careful, it will spread like gangrene. In other words, what your philosophies that are not right, your thought processes that are not biblically right, and words that you hear others say, and words that you even say, if they're not godly words and holy words, tested and examined by the word of truth, those words then, they will begin to be like gangrene, meaning they will become like a disease. They will spread like a disease. They will spread like cancer, if you may. They will spread like fire, a wildfire that cannot be controlled. And then he says, you know what? There are two examples. And he began to name two men, Philetus and Hymenaeus. He said, let me tell you about these two guys. Look at them. They've deviated from the truth, the Bible says, meaning they have gone from the truth. And what they're doing, because they've gone away from the truth, they're telling everybody that the resurrection of believers would not take place. And now people are believing that, and they're being led astray from the faith. And he says, no, guys, you can't be around that kind of philosophy. It would be deadly for a believer, no pun intended, to not believe in the resurrection of the body. Let me tell you, one day when Jesus comes, the body will be raised from the dead, joined together with your spirit, which is already with the Lord, and the two will be with God forever and ever. That is an important, important theological understanding of the scripture. And here were two guys who were running around telling everybody, well, you know, the resurrection is really not going to take place. There's nothing to it. Basically, once you die, you die. No, he said, you're wrong. You're not based on truth. That's why you got to cut it straight. And you got to be able to know what is truth, what is not truth. You got to be able to be so alive in the word that you don't permit that kind of empty chatter that means nothing and is wrong. I tell you what, boy, all you got to do is turn on TV today, religious TV, and you'll find all kind of things you're taught and you listen to that if you're not careful and you don't test it by this, you're going to be following the wrong kind of thought processes. You listen to me today. Heresy always has a strain of truth. It's not a strain of truth that keeps you pure. It's the truth of the truth that keeps you pure. He said, because these people were like that, they created doubt and they began to fall away from the faith. Therefore, we need the wisdom to control our words, and we need the wisdom to do what? To let the word of God keep us true to the word of God. But he also talks about the church. I love it when he talks about the church. He said one of the ways that we can have a greater understanding of God's word is through the church. He says in verse 19, look at it with me. He says, nevertheless, in other words, even though these people are teaching this wrong stuff and even though people are being led away by godless chatter, nevertheless, God's foundation stands. You know what God's solid foundation is? Listen to me. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because they stand on this inscription. They stand on the word of God. And here's the inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. The foundation here he's talking about is the church. And the church stands strong on Holy Scripture. If you wonder what kind of church we are a church that believes in Holy Scripture. We believe, we hold in our hand today the true reality of the biblical text. We believe we hold in reality the exact words of God. It is a perfect book, because how in the world could a perfect God breathe anything less than perfect? We believe that it is the theopneustos. It is the God-breathed word of God. Infallible, inerrant if you may, without any mixture of truth whatsoever at all. We believe it to be that. But listen carefully what he says. He says the church that follows Scripture becomes the pillar of truth in our culture. Do you realize today we need to be the pillar of truth in our culture? We've got to be the embodiment of the truth. That's not always a denouncing the culture. It's not into denouncing the culture. It's just being who God has created you to be. You're personifying the truth. And then he talks about an inscription, or he talks about a seal. That word we're not really familiar with very much, but let me use it as a word. Sometime when you go and get into you go to an attorney or you go to a notary public and you have a document that is professionalized, it is sealed. Well, they stamp it with a seal, do they not? Absolutely. Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying the church has been stamped with inscription and with a seal, and that use of seal or inscription, depending on your translation, indicates ownership and security and authenticity. But he said there are two seals that you're stamped with in the church. One is security. In fact, if you have verse 19, if you just look at your Bible, and you ought to write it on the side of there, because it says the Lord knows those who are his. That's security. That's what it is. I mean, let me tell you something. You don't have to debate whether or not God knows you belong to him or not. He knows whether or not you belong to him, because he's the one that saved you, and you didn't get to it on your own. He secured you before the foundation of the world, brought you to a point in time in your life when you needed to say yes to Christ, and you said yes to Jesus Christ. All that was done through a sovereign God who loved you and has sovereignly chosen you. Well, that's security. Some people say, well, you know, I can lose my salvation. Listen to me very carefully. You can't lose what you didn't do. No, excuse me. You can lose what you did do. But you can't lose what you did not do, because what you did not do is save yourself. That's security. And then also you can write down that word, which is a great word, and it's that word purity. You see, he talks about you must turn away from unrighteousness. The church is about purity. I mean, it's important that we understand the church is to be a pure people. Now, I want to give a statement. It's not going to be on your screen today, but I really want you to hear this statement, because it's important you get this today. So important. Let me tell you the reason why you need to understand God's word. The reason you need to understand God's word is because the church, and you're the church, we are the church, because the church owns the responsibility of securing theology and purifying our membership. You see, the reason you need to know the word and you need to grow in the word is when all of us do that, we can keep our what we believe pure. We can know whom we have believed, and we will be unashamed in what we believe. Because you see, we have the responsibility of making sure the theology of this church, what we believe about God in this church, remains true to Holy Scripture. But we also have the responsibility to have a membership that is pure. That's you. If you're a part of our church, that's you. Now listen, today I want to make this statement as well. To me, I mean, there are not people that would believe what I'm about to say, but that's cool. Listen, to me it doesn't matter whether I have Baptist on my sign or not, okay? But what is important is I understand the distinctives of who we are as Baptist. We're Christians first, and we've chosen to cooperate to understand what it means to be a part of a Baptist convention of churches. But I want you to hear what I'm going to tell you today, because I want to give you a glaring distinctive of what it means to be a Baptist. And this is very, very important. You'll not find this in other denominations. You will not find it in many churches that have no denominational ties whatsoever at all. You know what the glaring distinctive is of a Baptist church? Here it is. Regenerate church membership. That's what Paul was talking about. He was talking about keeping the membership pure. What does it mean to have regenerate church membership? I'm glad you asked. Here it is. The word regenerate or regeneration means that there has been a dramatic life change, a spiritual life change that's gone on in you. And listen, sooner or later it's personified through believer's baptism, which is another distinctive of being a Baptist. We don't believe in sprinkling, because sprinkling is not in the Word of God. The Word of God talks about immersion baptism. It doesn't talk about sprinkling people. And that baptism is an expression of an inward act that's already happened, and it's the act of regeneration. I was dead, but I'm now alive in Christ. I was dead in my sin, but Jesus Christ came in my life, and He woke me up, and He changed my life. Therefore, I came into the church because I was experiencing, and I experienced regeneration. Now listen, my friend. The distinctive is we believe in having a regenerate membership. You can't come into this church because you're a nice guy. You can't come into this church because you look the part. You can't come into this church because you love God. You got to come into this church because you can articulate for us that there was a time and there was a day and there was a moment when Jesus Christ radically changed your life. And then you've got to be willing to submit yourself to the authority of Scripture and follow Christ in believer's baptism. Those are distinctives, ladies and gentlemen, that we will not ever compromise whatsoever at all. Very, very important. And you cannot minimize it, or else what you will have is a church full of people who believe like they want to believe, think like they want to think, go with the winds of the culture, and it doesn't honor God, and sooner or later you're going to believe a bunch of hogwash It doesn't mean one thing in the world, and this word here will be diluted. Well, I want to tell you what. We are not going to permit the diluting of God's word in this church. We must be the pillar of truth in this culture. Let me wrap up. We got to work on becoming a special instrument that God will use. Very important. Verse 20 and 21. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and earthenware. That large house he's talking about is the church. Some for special use, some for ordinary. You get the key there? Some for special use, some for ordinary. So if anyone purifies himself from these things, in other words, purifies yourself from empty chatter, the wrong kind of things, the bad attitude. Purify yourself from false philosophies and doctrines. He said, then you will become a special instrument. You'll be set apart. You'll be useful to the master and prepared for every good work. What a powerful, powerful two verses. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that there are faithful members and there are unfaithful members. That's what he's telling us in the church. There are some of the church who are useful and some of the church that are not quite as useful. And then the question's got to come to me that I must answer in, and that question is, how can we become special instruments God will use? How does that take place? How can we do that? Well, I'll tell you how. We got to be cleansed. That's the salvation experience. That's the purity that comes the moment I trust Christ as Lord and Savior. I've got to be purified. I got to be cleansed of my sin. I have to be set apart if I'm going to be that special instrument. Set apart, meaning that I'm set apart for holy use. I'm set apart for God's purpose. I want to tell you what, it's wonderful that you have a great job at Walmart, J.B. Hunt, Tyson Foods, or you're a private businessman that God is blessing, or a private businesswoman that goes door to door, or whatever you may do out here in corporate America as a woman, or whether you do it in your own personal business. Listen, all those things are great. All those things are wonderful. But let me just tell you, your special purpose in life is not that. Did you hear me? If you think that's your special purpose, then you have lived a life without purpose. Your special purpose is for God to use you, get you to be so pure and so right that whatever you do out there in this culture, you're a special instrument that God will use. What does that mean, that you will be useful? Because what is it? We must be useful. Not only set apart, but we must be useful. That means that we are good and godly people, and we can be of use of the Master, Lord Jesus Christ, who not only has complete ownership over us, but he also has uncontrolled power over us. This isn't about me. It's about him. Right? Right, Pastor. But in order to take that place, you got to be prepared. Let me ask you, are you prepared today? I mean, listen, are you ready to undertake any game God wants you to do? You know how you're ready? Are you listening? Better get your attitude right. You know how you're ready? Hey, are you listening? You better learn to cut it straight with this word. You got to be available. There are a lot of folks, as soon as God starts talking to them, they start negotiating. Hey, let me tell you what. You leave the negotiation with your attorney in some deal you got going on. But when you come to God, it's not about negotiation. It's about, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, you do in me whatever it needs to be done. This isn't about holding on to my life. This is about surrendering my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with this today. You know, I want to give you the Floydonian translation of that right there I just talked for the last 30 minutes with you about. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, I led your mom to Jesus. I led you to Jesus. Your mom gave you a great name when you were born. And it's time for you to live up to your name, Timothy. Because there's something about you that kind of has me a little bit uncertain about you, Timothy, because difficult times are here, and here I am. I'm about to go, and I'm about to be beheaded for my faith, and I got to know you're back here in the next generation of believers, and you're going to hold on to the truth, and you're going to be what God wants you to be, Timothy. But Timothy, your challenge is Your mama set that path for you. All you got to do is live up to your name. Because if you'll live up to your name, Timothy, you're going to be everything God wants you to be. Timothy, you know what that name means? It means God honoring. Timothy, whether the times are good or the times are bad, honor God. Timothy, whether we're in difficult times or we're in great times, it's about honoring God. Timothy, whether you feel like it or not, it's about honoring God. And your future with God does not depend on persecution. And listen to me today, it does not depend on your economic status. It depends on the condition of your heart that I am going to honor God with my life. But my friend, I want to tell you today, God's calling us to live up to our name. And I want to make it clear, I'm not talking about living up to the Floyd name. I'm not talking about living up to the Pasley name. I'm not talking about living up to the Daniels name or the Ogland name. Those are good names, kind of like Timothy's, but quite honestly, our calling is much higher than that. Because you see, God gave us a name over in the book of Acts that we got to live up to. You know what that is? They said that at Antioch, they called them for the first time ever Christians. And you know what it means to be a Christian? It means to be like Christ. There's been that moment when you have been regenerated. You've had that spiritual moment when Christ has awakened you. Your life has been transformed, and now that your life's been transformed, you got to live up to your name and what it means to be a Christian. And how are you going to live up to your name about being a Christian? You got to get your attitude right. And you got to have a commitment to the Word of God in your life that you're not going to compromise in. And you've got to be able to say, Lord, I want to be a special instrument that God will use. And that's how you do it. You got to live up to the name. What a privilege. What an honor. We're not talking about drudgery. We're talking about a God-called path that He's given for every born-again believer in this room today. Cut it straight, baby. Get it right. Adjust what needs to be adjusted, so that you can be entrusted that when they say he or she, they are Christians. There's no hypocrisy in us being called that. Live up to your name, folks. Live up to your name. Would you bow with me all across this room today? And as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, let me make something very clear today. We will dismiss you when it's time to leave this room. Until then, would you please honor the Lord and His Word and your time in this fellowship today in an attitude of response to God. I wonder how many of you today, you know that you have been regenerated. There's been that dramatic spiritual experience in your life where Christ changed you, came into your life. How many of you are living like Christians? Oh, I know your goal is to want to be that, but are you representing Christ and His name the way it needs to be done? Even greater than that as well, I mean, are you a special instrument God can use? You know, I'm convinced when God's people are willing to follow the Holy Spirit, that all of a sudden, when God's people are willing to follow the Holy Spirit, there is an ushering of the Holy Spirit that falls upon the church. And that's when people can come to faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone for salvation.